Well, good morning, East Swamp. Good to see your faces out there, and great to be back here with you and to be able to share between Christmas and New Year's with you again, and to be able to just kick off this series, Epiphany, and how God wants to work in and through our lives and how God wants to shine his light brightly into our lives each and every day and allow his light to shine into the lives of others. In the first service, if you would have been here, Jerry had one of those epiphany moments that some of you had during Dave's wonderful joke that he told to us earlier, right? You know, it was that 5, 10, 15 second delay, and all of a sudden, oh, that's what's happening. But that's what we want to do with Jesus during this series, is we want us to come back to the real Jesus. Because so often in our minds, we have an ideal Jesus, how we would like Jesus to be. We've made Jesus into what we want him to be sometimes. And so we need to come back to the scriptures. We need to come back to what God's word has to say about Jesus. And we don't need an ideal Jesus that we haven't made up in our mind. We don't need a religious Jesus that a lot of people follow after. We need a real Jesus, the one that's revealed to us in scripture, the one that came in the flesh and he celebrated his birth last week as we continue to celebrate his life. This is a real Jesus. And the scripture does that for us. It gives us a picture of who the real Jesus is. But when did that light first come on for you to understand who Jesus was? When was your aha moment when all of a sudden you go, like, oh, wow. Look who Jesus is and look what he has done for me. We have those aha moments. And even as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, it's like more and more of Jesus we begin to understand and it opens up more and more for us. We're at a Christmas Eve service on Monday evening and my daughter and I, we were about in the third row back sitting we were given these candles with these little paper cardboard things over them. Do you know what I'm talking about? You use those here, right? Yeah. And so we had those candles, and you get to that point in the service where towards the end where you light the candles and it lights up the whole room around you. And in front of us was a row of people. I didn't know any of them. I thought I recognized the mother or grandmother, as it would have been in this case. There was a husband and wife in the middle of the row, and then there was a husband and wife on either end of the row. I think it was two daughters of the couple in the middle, and then there were three little children there. They were ages probably 4, 3, and 2. I mean, they were kind of stair steps right down that age bracket. And you know, it's an hour-long service that kids aren't used to sitting still for 15 seconds, let alone an hour, you know. And so these little guys did great. I mean, they really did great. About 45 minutes into this, they had enough. You know, it's like, you know, one starts fussing, one starts crying, and the parents are trying to keep them quiet. You know, and they were having a hard time, and they take him out and come back in. And this one, he was probably about 3 to 4 years old, this one little boy. He was having the fussy time, and Dad had taken him out, and he finally brought him back in. And we start lighting the candles. And this little boy gets up on the chair right in front of us, and he turns around looking at my daughter's candle, which is lit, which is like 12 inches from his face at this point. And I leaned over to her and I said, beware, he may grab that thing out of your hands. And his eyes got big and his smile got huge and his eyes like came alive, just sitting there staring at this candle like he had never seen a candle before in his life up that close. And he's used to electric ones, you know, you blink them on and off, you know, you don't have a real flame there maybe, I don't know. But he was like, for the first time, he was in awe of this candlelight. And he sat there on the back of the chair, leaning over the chair towards my daughter, Sarah, for all four verses of Silent Night, just in awe of this candle. And I thought, you know, that's the way we need to be, in awe of Jesus in our lives. You see, he makes all the difference in our lives. Because of Jesus, we can sing the songs that we sang this morning. Because of Jesus, we gather as a body of believers to worship him and praise him. We get to do this because of Jesus. And we need to be in awe of Jesus again. So often that awe is gone from our lives. And we kind of just sit back and say, oh yeah, we've heard the story before. We've read that scripture passage before. Oh, yeah, we've sung the songs before. There's nothing really new here for me. And we kind of get lulled to sleep and kind of get, oh, same old, third verse, fourth verse, whatever. Instead of realizing that we have a God who came to us because we couldn't get to him. And he loves you and he loves me in ways that we've never dreamed about. But as I said earlier, the problem is we're trying to live by the ideal Jesus that we've made up in our mind. The Jesus that we think has let us down. The Jesus we think who hasn't come through. The Jesus who we think hasn't answered my prayers the way I want him to answer my prayers. And we forget who Jesus really is. We forget that he's good. We forget that he's gracious. We forget that he's loving. We forget that he's truthful. We forget that he's justice. We forget that he's the best parent in the world, who wants the best for you and me, but he doesn't always give us what we want. We forget who the Jesus of Scripture is. And so I want to encourage you as you go through this series. My pastor friend Ron Schmidt often says it this way: every 3 years, we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we need to forget everything we know about Jesus and start over again. Because we've added so much to who Jesus is in our lives, so much to who Jesus is in our minds, so much to how we want Jesus to be, that we've missed the real Jesus, who wants to be personally engaged in your life, who wants to live his life through your life, who wants to touch other people around you with who he is and how much he loves them and what he's done for them. And to let people know that, as we've just sung, the cross is enough. The cross is enough for us because Jesus gave his all so that we could have a relationship with him. John is where we're going to begin today in this series. And I want to begin reading at John 1, verse 1. I'm going to read a number of verses, and then we're just going to focus on three verses for our sermon this morning as we look into God's Word. But seeing who Jesus really is. We want you to see the real Jesus through this series called Epiphany. So it begins John 1, 1. In the beginning, and John is referring back to the beginning, to Genesis, to the time of creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Drop down to verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus on that last verse for just a second. It's not the main part of what we want to talk about. But often we look at the Old Testament and we say, well, Moses in the Old Testament and all those old guys in the Old Testament, you know, that was all the law. And now we come to the New Testament. And New Testament is all about grace, because that's when Jesus came and told us about that. So we have the law with Moses in the Old Testament, and then we have grace in the New Testament, as if grace didn't exist in the Old Testament. But right after the law was given, Moses said these words. In Exodus 34, he said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And here we have a God that Moses says, look at our gracious, compassionate God. You see, it's not that grace didn't exist in the Old Testament. It's that in the New Testament, it is on full display because Jesus is with us. How many of you here plant gardens? Raise your hands. Confess. How many of you plant flower gardens? Okay. All right. Good. Keep them up. I want to see those hands. You proud of a flower garden? Yeah? You plant some pretty good flower gardens? Yeah? I have two black thumbs, so you can put your hands back down. How many of you have you ever gone to the Philadelphia Flower Show? Okay. Good. How about Longwood Gardens? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, in comparison, for those of you who have gardens at home, flower gardens, and then you go to the Philadelphia Flower Show, or you go to Longwood Gardens, how's your garden stack up? Well, if you've never seen the Philadelphia Flower Show or Longwood Gardens, your garden's pretty good, isn't it? But when you compare it to Flower Show, or you compare it to Longwood Gardens, all of a sudden it's like, man, I can't hold a candle to those things, right? Why do I even waste my time planting my garden, you know? Some people would say that. That's how it is between the grace of the Old Testament and now what we get to see of God's grace in the New Testament. It's like this light gets turned on in brilliance. It's like, you know, you go into a theater and it's all, you know, it's all dark. You just have enough lights that you can see to get down for the seating. But it's a live play that you're going to have. And all of a sudden the stage is dark, you know, and there's music playing in the background. And all of a sudden they kick on all the stage lights and all the spotlights and everything. And it's like this brilliance. That's what Jesus' coming is all about. Just so you know, if you want to deal with the ideal Jesus versus the real Jesus, there was no light on Jesus in his manger. They maybe had a little candle lit there, something, a little oil lamp. There isn't this radiant beam of light shining down onto your manger scene, you know? I mean, that just didn't happen. We've added that, folks. But the reality is the light was in the manger. And the one in the manger that was worshipped eventually in a home by the magi that came. Oh, by the way, we don't know how many there were, just that ideal picture, you know. It's not three necessarily. It's three gifts types. But there's so many things that we add in to our picture of Jesus and who he is and what he does and what he is like. We need to get back to what the real Jesus is really like and how we need to really see him. I'm going to encourage you with this morning. And we have a picture frame in our living room. It's about 6 feet long and about 4 feet high. It's a huge black wooden picture frame hanging on the wall. And in it is a bunch of small picture frames that we continually update our families of our pictures of our family and activities we've done or whatever. And we update it periodically. Sometimes we don't get it very updated. We've recently updated it, you know, all these new pictures. And so our kids are coming in for the holidays and they're going, oh, you put new pictures. Oh, you have this picture of me. You know, it's pictures throughout the year or whatever. But, you know, there's pictures that are wall worthy, we call them. All right. There are some pictures that aren't wall worthy, but there are pictures that are wall worthy. Here's one that's wall worthy that we received recently. We haven't put it up yet. Yeah, I'm bragging on my two oldest grandkids right now, but that's Wes and Alice. And, wow, you even got it fading in and out on me. That's really amazing. Yeah, trying to bring it to life for me, you know. But that's our two oldest grandbabies. We got sent this last week at their Christmas Eve service. And that's wall worthy. That's wall worthy. And that's really how the Gospels are as we begin to look at this whole concept of Epiphany. And I want you to think about that when you read through Scripture. You need to see Scripture as a big, you know, does the Bible ever intimidate you? Well, I don't know that I can understand it. I have a hard time reading it. Okay, look at the Bible as a big picture book, a big photo album. This is your family photo album because it doesn't tell us everything. John tells us in the end of his book, he goes, if we wrote everything down about Jesus' life, it would fill all the books in the world and more. So there's not everything written down about Jesus and what he did. There's not every picture of what Jesus did. But as you go through the book of John, as you go through the Gospels, as you go through the Old Testament, they're all pictures and snapshots that we need to look at of what God is showing us about himself and his love for us and how he wants to redeem mankind, because that's the message of Scripture. The fact that we need a Savior, the fact that he sent a Savior, and the fact that we can rejoice that we can know a Savior, namely Jesus, and that's who's come. And so I want to encourage you, open your Bible and start looking at the pictures that God felt were Bible worthy to build in there, to be written down, so that you and I may know, as John says, who Jesus really is and what he came to do. And that's why John wrote down these things for us. So he begins with the beginning, right? He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Here we go, John referring back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John says, in the beginning, referring back to there, he says, was the Word. John coins a term here for Jesus. It's called the Word. You see, Jesus spoke to us, spoke, and creation came into existence. Jesus spoke through the prophets to give us his message all throughout the Old Testament. And now John says, and now God sent his own Son as the Word, the living Word, into our lives so that we can understand fully and clearly who God is. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 talks about how the prophets did it in old and God spoke through creation, but now he's given us his Son, who is the exact representation of the Father. That's who Jesus is. That's why he came. And do you notice there's a distinction in that passage, and yet there's a unity in that passage. It says the Word was what? The word was with God. Okay, that's distinction. They're two distinct persons, and yet it says the Word was God. There's unity going on there because they are the one God, the triune God, as we call it in the New Testament, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it says he was with God in the beginning. There's distinction and yet unity going on right here, showing us what the Godhead is all about. And if you and I are going to have continued aha moments, one of the things we need to get into our minds is a clear picture of Jesus' identity, who he really is. And we need to understand that Jesus truly is God. Do you have an accurate identity about who Jesus really is? Some groups call Jesus God with a little g, and they literally say that. Well, he's a little God. He was made by the big God, and he was little God. He isn't God, he's just a little God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, this is the sticking point on what we believe in Christianity, is that we believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus existed before he entered a body. Jesus created everything that we know. Jesus created everything that we see. Jesus created every person. He created everyone. He is the creator. It tells us right there in that passage. He created everything that was ever created. That's what the Word did. He's identified later on in a passage. This is Jesus Christ who John is talking about. But he uses this word, and that's kind of confusing to say sometimes, but he uses the word to communicate to us, this is how God is speaking to us now, through his Son, Jesus Christ. The writer, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote the book of 1 John towards the end of the New Testament. He begins that book, the first four verses of that book, he begins with that whole beginning phrase again. And he says, this is the one that we've heard, we've seen, we've touched, we've heard speak. This is the one who lived with us, he was among us, Jesus Christ, the one called eternal life. You see, we need to have a clear identity of who Jesus really is. He's not just a good person. He's not just a prophet. He is God himself through and through, completely in a human body. You say, well, Scott, that's not a whole lot new. It's not a whole lot new, but it's probably the most controversial thing about Jesus and who he is. If we don't have a good identity of who Jesus is, we don't have his identity down very clear, an authentic understanding of who Jesus really is, the rest doesn't matter. Because if he's not God, then he can't be the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. If he's not God, we don't have grace. If he's not God, we don't have salvation. If he's not God, we don't have new life. You and I are left dead in our sins. But God came because we couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't get there on our own. Look down at verse 14. Verse 14 says this. It says, the Word became flesh. We've talked about that. He became human. I read one commentary this week. He said he became vulnerable. Think about that. The God who created everything out there, the God who put the star in the sky that the Magi followed to get to him, was now a helpless baby in a stable, in a manger. That's the God who put it all together. It's now this helpless, little, vulnerable child born to a poor family who was trying to figure out how are we going to take care of this kid who is obviously a special one because angels have told us about him. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. It says he took up residence, goes on to say there. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's the idea that he put up his tent among us. And there's a word play here that John is using to go back to the Old Testament again. And he goes back to that tent or that tabernacle in the wilderness where God would meet with man. He would meet with Moses in the wilderness. They would carry this tent around. They would set it up every place they stopped. And then God would come down and his the biblical term is his Shekinah glory would inhabit that tent. And Moses would go in and he would meet face-to-face with God, like we meet face-to-face with each other. And he was the only one who was allowed to do that. And now, all of a sudden, this tent is coming among us. This tent is right here in front of us. As John says, we can touch it, we can hear it, we can see it. He walks with us, he eats with us. He's human with us, but he is God in flesh right here in front of us. He is tabernacled amongst us. He's not a God who is way out there that only one guy can get in and see these days. He's now a God that we can all walk right into his very presence. That's who Jesus is for each and every one of us. And then it says, he's full of grace and truth. That means every nook and cranny of his life and existence and his being and his actions and his words, everything that he does is full of grace and full of truth. Two really challenging, compromising, not going together characteristics, grace and truth. Because when we know the truth about something, we don't often want to show grace to that person that we know the truth about. We know the truth about a situation, we don't always want to share grace into that situation. And the thing about Jesus is, he knows the truth about each and every one of us. He knows some of the thoughts you're having right now that aren't pleasing to him. Maybe some of the thoughts you've had earlier before you got here this morning to worship. Maybe some of the things you've done this last week, God knows it all. He knows it all, and yet he's willing to show his grace into our lives. And grace is a big thing. It's so hard to describe. Grace is not giving us what we deserve. A lot of people say, grace is giving us something we don't deserve. I misspoke there. Grace is giving us something we don't deserve. So he's giving us heaven, even though we don't deserve heaven. He's offering us heaven, even though we don't deserve it. He's offering us new life. He's offering us forgiveness of sins. He's offering us a relationship with him. He's offering this to us as his grace into our life. He offers us kindness when we don't deserve kindness. See, grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. Truth, on the other hand, truth. Even before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked Jesus, well, what is truth? I always get a kick out of that. It's like one of those things in Scripture. You're sitting here and Jesus showing grace in the midst of Pilate looking at him, the truth, and saying, well, what is truth? And, you know, if it was us, we were going like, ah, Pilate, how thick-headed can you be? That would be our response. Jesus is just gracious with Pontius Pilate. What is truth anyhow? You know, so much we've heard these days about, you know, fake this and fake that, whether it's social media that has your Facebook images and different images about who you are up there that just look so pristine and perfect. And yet we've just come out of a series here at East Swamp. And what was that series called? It's a Wonderful Mess, right? Yeah, here's this one, Jesus, who is full of grace. Every nook and cranny of his life is full of grace. Every nook and cranny of his life is full of truth. And yet he steps into the mess of our lives. He steps into the mess of our world. He steps right into it. And then he gets down on his knees and he serves. And he cleans up the mess. You see, that's what grace is all about. And truth. There was a survey done. They actually wrote a book about it. And I'm not going to go through it. Just heard it this week about this book. I've never read the book, so I'm just confessing to you this morning. But it's from a good source, Chuck Swindoll, who quoted this just this last week in his sermon on truth that I listened to. And he talked about this book. It's called The Day America Told the Truth. And they promised anonymity to anybody that answered it. And so they had thousands of respondents from late teens to into their 80s. 91% lie regularly, according to the survey. 91% of us lie regularly. 1 out of 5 can't make it through a day without lying. 86% lie regularly to the parents. 75% lie regularly to friends and close friends. 69% lie regularly to their spouse. Men lie more often than women. I thought the women would appreciate that this morning. Age 18 to 24 lie the most, 50%. Age 65 plus lie the least. Half of the workforce will call in sick when they are just perfectly fine. We live in a lying world. It's nothing new. It has nothing to do with where we're at and, oh, with everything that's come about us now and in the year 2018. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with our hearts. We live in a lying world. We lie in our relationships. We lie about our lives. We lie about everything. It's a natural bent. I never had to teach my children how to lie. No one ever had to teach me how to lie. The first lie I told I can remember is I was about age 4 or 5. I know I told them before that, but first one I can remember, significant lie, you know. I got one of those little pen knives out of a bubblegum machine. It was probably 1 inch long. You opened it up, it might be 2 inches total. That pen knife was duller than a butter knife. I mean, it was worthless, piece of junk. But it could scrape the finish off the edge of the bunk bed at my neighbor's house. And then the audacity that Bobby Harris's mom had to call my mom and tell her about it. And I remember laying on the bed with my mom as she asked me about it, lying. I never did anything like that. Well, she seemed to believe me, but I think mom knew better. Because I had the little knife. Lies. We live life of lies that we need to change. You see, because when we become people of truth, and I don't mean blasting people over the head with truth. I don't mean beating people over the head with the truth. I don't mean being arrogant about our truth. But when we become truthful people, and we become honest with ourselves, and become honest in our relationships, then we can get somewhere in this relationship called life. And we can mature and deepen in our relationships. You know, when I read that 69% of spouses lie to each other regularly, kids lying to their parents 85% of the time, 85% of the kids lie to their parents regularly. Close friends lie to each other 75% of the time. When you read stuff like that, it can just kind of blow over us, I know. But the reality is we need to be telling truth in our relationships. You see, we don't necessarily like the truth because we don't want to show grace. Because when we find out the truth about certain circumstances, the last thing we want to do is show grace, right? But here, if we have this Jesus that now indwells within us, this Jesus who has come as our Savior, this Jesus who is God himself who lives within us, who's given us the Holy Spirit and has told us, okay, I want you to live like me. You know what we need to be showing? Folks, we need to be truthful people and we need to be showing grace. Grace means forgiveness and kindness like I've already talked about. Did you ever read through that lovely chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13? They read it every wedding. You should just plaster grace right across all those comments about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. You can down through the list. I'm not going to go through it this morning. Love always tells the truth. Love always protects. Love never fails. You know what it takes to live that kind of love? Grace. And the one who is full of grace and truth wants to live and reside in our hearts and in our lives, and he wants to permeate everything that we do. He wants to let his light shine through our lives each and every day if we're willing to be truthful and graceful people as we go throughout this world. Because these two characteristics, as they're brought together in the life of Jesus Christ, because that's who God is. He's a God of grace and he's a God of truth. Those two characteristics need to be coming alive in us as followers of Jesus Christ in our lives each and every day. God wants those so to shine through our life that shines through our life. It says that people will see our good works and glorify who? Our Father who is in heaven, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ shining through our life. And grace and truth need to shine out of every angle and every direction and every relationship in our lives. Is that hard, folks? Absolutely yes. It's not only hard, it's impossible apart from trusting Jesus Christ and walking with Jesus in your view of your life each and every day. And as we do that, though, we get to shine the light of Jesus Christ into people's lives around us every day. I was thinking about being here and speaking on this last Sunday of the year 2018 as we go into 2019. I've done this for a number of years now. I think this is 11 or 12 times that I've spoken this particular Sunday here. And, you know, it's always amazing because we'll see the fireworks starting to go off tomorrow night. And they start in Sydney, Australia, and other places over there, and Cambodia, because Cambodia is 12 hours from us. My friend lives there, and he'll be shooting me pictures at lunchtime tomorrow about what's going on in Cambodia. And you watch as the new year kicks in around the world with all this display and all these fireworks and all this excitement. And then you see what happens up in New York and Times Square and all the celebrations there and all this celebration and hoopla. And you hear people say, you know what? What do you want for 2019? Well, I hope or I wish or I pray that 2019 is better than 2018. Why? Why does that new year always seem like it can be better? Have you ever thought about that? Why does that new year, it's going to be, you know what? The better of the new year is if you let your light shine through your life each and every day. Then it doesn't have to be about a better new year or hope it's better than this last year. No, just make it today, because you don't have next year. It's not promised to you. We have right now. And right now, the light of Jesus, the grace and the truth of Jesus needs to be shining out of our lives each and every day. It needs to be shining out of our lives this afternoon. It needs to be shining out of our lives on New Year's Eve tomorrow. It needs to be shining out of our lives on New Year's Day. And it needs to be shining out of our lives as we go throughout this year. But you know what? We don't have to say, well, I hope and pray and wish it be. But no, just make today a day that the light and truth and grace of Jesus Christ is shining out of your life and my life. And then we don't have to worry about next year being better than last year. We can just focus on the fact that we get the privilege of letting the light of Jesus Christ shine out of our lives. And as his light shines out of our lives, it draws others to himself. But that'll only work for you if you have a real picture of Jesus. Authentic identity of who Jesus really is. So you need to look at the picture book a little bit. You need to go back to the Gospels. You need to start reading. You need to look at Scripture and say, you know what? Let me relearn who Jesus really is and how he wants to shine his light, his grace, and his truth through my life each and every day. That's why he gives us gifts. They're called grace gifts that he gives us. Romans 12 tells us that. Why? So that his light can shine through the gifts that he's given us out into the world around us. It's to touch other people's lives. That's why we're here, folks. That's why when we come to Christ, he doesn't just take us home to heaven immediately. We're here to let his grace and his truth shine out of our life into the life of other people. So others will be drawn to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets back to the Father except through Jesus Christ. I close with a story that was read a number of years ago by a newscaster that I grew up enjoying listening to because my grandparents and my parents listened to him, and a fellow by the name of Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey read this at Christmas time a few years ago. It's entitled The Man and the Birds. It goes like this. The man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He He was a kind and decent, mostly good man. He was generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff, which the church has proclaimed at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense. He was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began falling. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound. Then another. Sort of a thump or a thud. First, he thought someone might be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in a storm and, in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on his coat and his galoshes and tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds didn't come in. He figured food would entice them in, so he hurried back to the house and fetched breadcrumbs and sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the light, yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the crumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I am not trying to hurt them, but to help them." But how? Because any movie made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. "If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle among them, speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to safe, warm, to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so that they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells as they played out, "O come, O ye faithful," listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. That's why Jesus came. So that we don't have to be afraid. To show us the way back to the Father. And this Jesus is full of grace and truth. Because he loves us. And that's who he is. What's your picture book of Jesus look like? Are you willing to go back to the photo album of the scriptures and begin paging through it and looking at some of the different photos of Jesus that are pictured there for us and letting that wonder, that aha moment begin to come into your heart again, like, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? And watch how Jesus interacts with people. Watch how he loves. Watch how he shows grace. And allow him to interact with you in that same way. And then let the light of Jesus begin to shine brighter through your life as you go out into the world in which God places. There are many people who hope 2019 is better than 2018, who pray it'll be better, who wish it to be better, because they don't know Jesus. They don't have a hope of eternal life. They don't know the way, the truth, and the life like you do. I trust as we go through this series that you will shine the light of Jesus brighter as you show grace into the relationships around you, as you live by truth in your life every day, and then allow the glory of Jesus to shine through your life to a world that is desperately in need of help, just like you and I were. Let's let the light of Jesus and his grace and truth shine through our life today. Let's pray. Father, thanks for sending your Son. Thanks for sending your Son so that we can see, hear, touch, understand who you are. Thank you for sending your Son not only to show us you, but to then die on the cross for our sins. Remind us of the fact that the cross is enough, and that the cross meets us in our wonderful mess of our lives, and that daily we can walk in that grace and that truth that you brought into our lives. Father, help us to live lives reflecting the grace and truth that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus. Help us to live in our relationships by telling the truth, by speaking the truth, and by showing grace, giving people gifts that they don't deserve. Father, speak through us as we go throughout this world, as we end this one year and start another year. Father, may we just look at each day as another opportunity, and not wait for the change of a year, but each day is another opportunity to let your grace and your truth and your love shine through our lives. Help us, help us, help us. We need your help. We need your Spirit to work in us in such mighty ways that we continue to show grace and truth. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of knowing you, calling you our Father. Help us to share that message with people who are helpless and harassed, sheep without a shepherd. And it's in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, God himself, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Go forth, have a happy new year. Great to be with you. God bless.